Amen. I don't know that we've ever opened that way. I just want to repeat it. Thank you. Praise God. Ready your heart. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I come to you now and I ask you, Lord, ready my heart. Lord, ready all of our hearts and do in us what only you can do, and do it through your word, I pray, and nothing else. Let your spirit rain down on us and let us absorb the truth and the love of your word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, let me ask you something this morning. Are you about to listen? Will you listen in the next 45 minutes to an hour?
Yes.
Amen. David says yes. Well, let me ask you another question, and it need not be answered, but why will you listen? Why bother to listen if in fact you will? Some, if you're honest, would say, no, I'm not going to listen. I haven't before, I'm not now, and I don't intend to listen later. I see it sometimes on people's faces. I see it in the body language. I ask you, are you about to listen? If so, why? You see, some would say, well, the reason is obvious. I'm in church. Hear me, friends. Some of you who are in other churches need to stop listening. You need to stop listening to what you're hearing in church. Say what? Well, I thought I should listen because you're a preacher. You're a pastor. Listen, some of you need to stop listening to preachers and pastors. Some of you need to stop listening to preachers and pastors. I pray that you will listen this morning, and here's why. Because I'm going to share with you the truth of God's word. Because I stand before you as one committed imperfectly, but passionately to share with you the truth and the love of God and His word. And that's why you should listen. Let me show you an image. I want to show you a picture and ask you, where is this? Do you recognize it? And if you found yourself here, would you listen? And to whom would you listen? Some of you have picked it up. It's what's known as the base camp, 17,000 feet up, midway to the top of Mount Everest. Let me ask you, if you were in that place, if you're at base camp, would you be listening? And to whom would you listen? And why? I would venture to say that if you found yourself there, you'd be listening to the guide. And I'd be willing to bet that you would have done some serious research into which guide you were going to listen to. Why? Because you say, well, it's pretty obvious. My life is at stake. Well, I say to you here, friends, every bit of that is true spiritually when it comes to who you listen to, when it comes to being the church. And some of you need to stop listening to people that are pouring poison into your ears. Some of you need to walk away from the fickle and recommit to the faithful. I want to show you another picture. And I want to ask you again, do you recognize this? Here, what you see is a glimpse from the top of Mount Everest. And what's not obvious here, as beautiful and as majestic as the view is, underneath all of that winter wear, is an 80-year-old man. And the metaphor of the picture is to say that you are capable of doing far more than you would have ever imagined if you're listening to, filled with, and following the one true God of all creation. I also bring this to you in the form of a picture because it serves as another metaphor. You see, we are walking through the book of Acts and we find ourselves, in terms of the book of Acts, at the pinnacle. We are cresting the book of Acts. You say, Pastor Jeff, what do you mean? Well, you see, we have finished Acts chapter 14 and today we go into Acts chapter 15. And physically speaking, we are right smack dab in the middle of the book. 28 chapters. We're at the end of 14 and we're starting 15. If you were to draw this out, we are literally at the high point. But more than just how it's laid out physically, we're at the theological crescendo, if you will, in terms of application of the book of Acts. We're at the place where you and I will be able to look out over the church and see not only what God has done in the first 14 chapters to get us here, but we're looking out over what is about to come. Let me explain. We're at the point where Acts 1:8 has been fully actuated, and from here on out, it's just going to spread. In the opening chapters, the first 7 chapters of Acts, we focused on Jerusalem, and we saw God at work in Jerusalem. In chapters 8 through 12, we watched the Lord do His work and bring the church out to Judea and Samaria. And beginning in chapter 10, but culminating at the end of chapters 13 and 14, we've just seen the ends of the earth begun to be penetrated as the first missionary journey has gone out. And from here on out, what you and I are going to see is the spreading out over the globe by the gospel of Jesus Christ and the church. And so I say to you today, stop and take a breath. Take a look at what you see. And like those who summit Everest, I'm going to do my best to see to it that we cherish this moment and that we take it all in. And to that end, we will focus on just one verse today. For a reason that I pray you will see, Paul was passionate about. And I stand before you and say, I am personally passionate about as well. And I pray that this will become a personal passion for you as well. Let me show you a third image. You say, what's that, Pastor Jeff? That's a picture of what it looks like to come down from Everest. You see, as we get ready to go into the rest of the book of Acts, we're going to be coming down the mountain. Say, why do you want to show us that? For a couple of reasons. I want to reiterate that you need to listen very carefully. You see, of all the people that have died, all the recorded deaths on Everest, do you know that only 15% of them are recorded as having been associated with climbing the mountain? It is clearly far more dangerous coming down. I believe that Paul would say to you and me, if he were here, the apostle himself would say, be very careful. Listen very carefully. Do not miss what is happening here, because it's about to get very dangerous as the church begins to spread. You and I are going to see something that touched the very heart of Paul. Something that he was so passionate about that it never left his ministry from this point on. It was consistent until the last of his recorded ministry efforts. Say, Pastor Jeff, what is this? What is it? It's a warning to ask yourself, am I listening? To whom am I listening? Why am I listening? You see, ultimately, it will determine what you learn. I ask you, what have you learned recently? In terms of your relationship with Christ, in terms of what it is to be a Christian, what have you learned about being the church? You see, what you believe will determine who you become. What you believe will determine who you become. And what you believe, in large part, is dependent upon what you take in. And what you take in is largely dependent upon whom you allow to pour in to you. So I ask you again, are you going to listen this morning? If so, why? My prayer is that you will listen like a hiker preparing to go to the top of Everest, recognizing where you are and the stakes that you're in the midst of. Say, Pastor Jeff, I'm just living a regular life. I'm certainly not in the perils of trying to crest Everest. And I say, oh, silly goat. Oh, baby lamb. You're in the midst of a war. And there is an enemy that is prowling and looking to devour your soul. 1 Peter 5:8. You and I live in need of wearing perpetual armor, the armor of God. Ephesians 6:10 and following. And I come to you today like Paul, feeling his pain and sharing his passion. You see, the first verse of Acts 15, which builds on what just ended in Acts 14. I am living as your pastor. You are living as God's people. Let me remind you where we ended, Acts 14, verse 25 through 28. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, and they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. Paul and Barnabas are going home. They've fulfilled the first missionary journey. They've gone through the region we know as Galatia. And they've poured out in all these different communities to the point where God has raised up churches. And he's done it through the pain of persecution and through the power of perseverance. Picking up verse 27, and when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remain no little time with the disciples. Paul and Barnabas are home. They're telling the world what God has done and how miraculous and how just absolutely magnificent it is to see what God has done in these people, in the Gentile people, in the people that the religious folks didn't think were worthy or welcomed into the gospel truth. Paul and Barnabas are saying, no, you got to see what God has done. What God has done, and he's done it with us, for them. Very next verse, Acts 15. But, contrast, but some men came down from Judea, and they were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So Paul and Barnabas are here telling the world the glory of God and what he has done through them, the ones who were selected by the Spirit of God, the ones who were sent out by the Spirit of God, the ones who were serving the Spirit of God. But some men show up. Some men. And they start teaching the brothers. Don't miss this. You got some men coming down from Judea, apparently from the church crowd. You got some men who are coming down to the brothers. And they're teaching contrary to what Paul has taught. Please do not miss this. Next week, we'll focus on the content of what was being taught. This week, I just want you to see the counterfeits. It's eternally important that you see the counterfeits. Paul and Barnabas telling of all that God has done with them. But some men came down from Judea, apparently a pretty good-looking resume, and they were teaching in contrast and in conflict with what Paul had been teaching and Barnabas had been teaching. The content of what they taught in that contrast and conflict we will focus on next week. Today, just see that some of you need to stop listening to the poisonous and come back to the passionate. Some of you need to stop listening to the fickle and come back to the faithful. This is what Paul says. You've got to understand the difference between some men and brothers. Biblically speaking, brothers, you will know them by their love. Jesus said that. You will know that they are mine by their love for one another. You will know them because they're living out what they're learning. Romans 12, 1 through 3 will say, you've learned how to be a living sacrifice, and you've been transformed by the renewing, supernatural renewing of your mind. What you know matters. It defines who you know. You will see brothers not only in how they love and what they learn, you will see it in how they live. 1 John 2:6, there are those who claim Christ, but if you're going to claim him, you must walk as Jesus walked. Some of you need to look very closely at how people are living. Brothers, you will know them because they live under the authority of the word. 2 Timothy 2:17 and 18, God's word is the authority. You'll know them because of how they walk. Acts 1:8, they will be the walking witnesses of Christ. Here, there, and everywhere. You'll know a brother because they will live out God's will. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus says it. Listen, all authority on heaven and earth have been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. That is the will of God. You will know the true brothers by their faith. They will walk out the faith. They will live not in a confidence of formulas, but in faith. Again, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. You'll know the brothers because they will live out the miracle. They will know that I have nothing if it were not to have been rescued by grace, the miracle of grace. John 6:44, none come to me unless the Father draws them. The brothers will live out a commitment to the Messiah, not their own message, but to the Messiah, the one and only Christ, John 14:6. They will live out on mission, the life that Christ has died to give them. Here again, you see it in John 20:21. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so now I send you. Brothers say, thank you, Lord, I'm going on your behalf. What about these some men? Again, it's critically important that you understand the difference because they're not always going to look that different. They're not always going to be easily discerned. That's the problem. When you see what God's word says and you embrace it and allow it to define you and your understanding and your commitments and your priorities, you begin to see that there's an eternal difference between brothers and some men. I want to show you a clip that I shared with you at the beginning of Paul's missionary journey. When we got to base camp at the beginning of Acts 13, I shared with you then how important it is to understand who is a true Christian. Friend, at the risk of repeating myself, because this is so important, I share it with you again. You cannot be a church if you're not first a Christian, and you're not a Christian because you say so. You're a Christian because you've been captured by the miraculous grace of God, and understanding this dynamic is in the foundation of understanding this verse. So please, watch this. As a church, as a individual church, as a multiplying church, and as the church of Jesus Christ here in our country and around the world, there are foundational, fundamental truths that we must understand. First, what is a church? So it says, now in their church at Antioch. Well, what's a church? A church is not a place, it's a people. If you're part of the Bridge, you know this, that the word is ekklesia. Ekklesia is a called out, set apart people. I want to show you a graphic that I created. I call this the eternal circles. And here what you're going to see is reality. The world starts out in the black, lost, all of us. We were all there. The process of becoming a church or a part of a church is you become a Christian. Well, you start out in the dark, lost. You get drawn in by something to start looking, and now you're in a little bit of the light. And then there tends to be a part of the church that draws you in. Maybe you're focused on the learning. Maybe you just love the culture side of the loving that's happening. Or maybe you're just in the midst of a battle and somebody sent you some help. And so you get close enough to start liking what you're looking at. But you notice it's at the core that says live. It could say love, but love is not enough. You got to live the love. Once you become that person, you've been captured by grace. Now you're a Christian. God has done a miraculous work on you. You see, the church is only made up of Christians. Well, there are people that go to a church. There are people that look like they're part of the church. But you can't be a real church until the real Christ has changed you. Now, we open up our doors to everybody and always will, because our prayer is that through the witnessing and the sharing of truth and love, that God will do the miraculous work of capturing somebody's heart and drawing them to himself. So it's not that you've got exclusivity to where you close the doors. It's just the exclusivity of truth. That, and forgive me here if these words don't make sense, but there's a couple that I have to use. Saved and sanctified. Friends, you don't become a Christian until you've been saved out of your sin by the miraculous grace of Jesus the Christ, received by your faith. It's a miracle. Now, I say that because every saved person is going to go on a journey of sanctification. That's where God refines us. Okay, so at that point, a Christian, another way of calling a Christian is a disciple, a true disciple, begins to become sanctified, refined. God's doing a work on us. On the image that I shared with you, that's being in the center and being centered or being brought closer and closer to Christ's likeness. Well, that's what's needed just to begin with the definition of a church. Now, once a church is gathered, you've got this collection of disciples, discipleship will begin. And I want to share with you a definition of discipleship. And so I ask you to go ahead and take a look at this image and read with me. Discipleship, it's a verb, by the way. It's the intentional endeavors of miraculous, Christ-like works in progress. That's my definition of a disciple. A miraculous, Christ-like work in progress that is engaged in finding the lost and growing the found, which is committed to making more disciples who will make more disciples who will make more disciples. This is what life as the church looks like. And it's all by God's grace, and it's all for his glory. This is the process. So when we see that there's a church now in Antioch, God's been busy. God's been building a people that are now living out this love affair, this discipleship, this growing, not only personally, but collectively, right? Well, let me show you one more image that puts this in context, because somebody says, well, that sounds great, but how does it work? In every church, there are three things that are really centered on this Christ-likeness. There needs to be the content of truth, a culture of love, and it has to come through the conflict and the challenge of warfare, spiritual warfare. So if you're missing one of these pieces, and if you would, Matthew, hold that image up there for a minute. If you're missing the content of truth, or if you're missing the content of culture, or if you're missing the content of true refining fire and challenge, you're going to end up with something less than a true disciple. If you have plenty of truth and you have plenty of love, but you've not yet been tested by conflict, then you are a seedling. You are one who might prove to be a true disciple, but time has not tested yet. We don't know. And you need to look at the parable of the soils to see this. The parable of the soils say that not everybody that seems to sprout is real and living. Now, if somebody has instead plenty of love, they have the right culture, and they've been tested by fire, but they don't have the truth, well, now what you have is a heresy. You have somebody that maybe has been tested and is living out a demonstrated affection, but there's no truth. They're sincere, but they're wrong. Show somebody who has the truth and the time testing of a battle, but has no love, and you have a Pharisee. You have somebody who knows enough, but they're just a living hammer. But when you get the content of God's truth in the culture of God's love, tested and refined through the reality of conflict and spiritual warfare, and have rightly listened to and loved and followed the Lord, herein you see the biblical disciple. And I say to you, friends, when we read that, and there was a church in Antioch, it's a huge, huge statement. That means that what we have now in Antioch is the movement of God amongst his people, where there are genuine disciples, those who are following Christ no matter what. This, my friends, is who we have been called and created to be. And if we forget this, that it takes the saving grace of God, it takes the sacrifice of ourselves to be sanctified by the Spirit of God, we could be busy and religious, but we won't be a biblical church. See, you can have a bunch of men managing ministry and not be anywhere near a biblical church. You can have a lot of men, and that, of course, can be gender neutral in this application. You can have a lot of people doing a lot of stuff that has no divine truth in it, no power of God in it. Let me just give you by contrast. We looked at what the biblical brother would look like, the disciple. Now, Paul has been at work and used of God in Antioch, and then on Cyprus, and then Pisidian Antioch, and then Lystra, then Derbe. We've seen Paul, and now here comes some men. Here comes some folks that are going to say, no, Paul didn't quite get it right. Paul taught you wrong. Here's what you really need to know. These men, they don't love, they like. They like Jesus, they like church, they don't love him. I point to Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5. Oh, they'll play church, but the Lord will drop them dead when they get caught. I point to Demas. Paul says, oh, he was with me, I thought he was mine, but he actually fell in love with the world. He deserted. They don't love, they like. They don't learn, they lie. Some of you have been in the throes of this. I point to Nehemiah 6:3. Hey, Nehemiah, come on down. Let's talk. Let's renegotiate. Hey, let's work out a peace plan. Come on. Come on down off the wall. You can trust us. Come on. Nehemiah 6:3. I am doing a mighty work and I cannot come down. I plead with you, some of you. Tell those who are lying to you, I am doing a mighty work and I cannot come down. I will not even entertain or show the dignity of respect of acknowledging your request. You're a liar from the pit of hell and your intentions are nothing but evil. I've been called and committed to building this wall for Christ. Some of us need to not listen. The men, they not only like instead of love, they lie instead of learn, they leave instead of live. I point to Judas. I send you to 1 John 2:18 and 19. They were never really of us, evidenced by the effect that they just literally cut and run and had no apparent problem. Friend, I promise you, if I rip your arm off, you got a problem. I rip your leg off, you've got a problem. If I cut your small toe off, you got a problem. Men who aren't really brothers, they got no problem. It's like Velcro. Right off, I'll stick onto something else. This is how you know. They not only show themselves this way, but they show themselves as being worldly. They don't walk with the king. They walk in and of the world. 1 John 2:15, again, if the love of the world is in you, there is no love of God in you. Show me a love for the world and I'll show you a lack of love for the one who's worthy of your worship. They show it to you in words instead of walk. 1 John 2:6, again, if it's real, you'll live it. You'll show it with your walk. Your words, I used to say it this way. Sorry, talk is cheap. Take your talk and hit the road. Show me the walk. Well, frankly, you need to stop talking because I'm afraid people are listening. This is the heart of Paul. They show it, these men, because they won't obey the word of God. You say, well, you know, what's that got to do with it? Jesus said that if you love me, you will obey my commands. If you don't obey him, you don't love him. You don't love him, you're not his. Now, every one of us is susceptible to a stumble, but when the pattern and the footprints of a life show you direct and consistent disobedience, friends, stop listening to them. These are the liars that will lead you, like those that Paul taught, astray. They show this because they want formulas. They don't want faith. They want formulas. Like here in Acts 15:1. Oh, listen, this is what you have to do. It's up to you. You've got to do. No, it's all based on what Christ has done. Anybody tells you otherwise, they're some men. They are not brothers or sisters in the faith. These, they tell you about the middle road. We'll get there before we're done. They don't talk about the narrow and the broad. They talk about the middle road, that place where, you know, no, this will work. This is fine. There is no middle road. Middle road is a lie amongst men. They'll talk about me, me, me. They deny the Galatians 2:20, called to literally be crucified with Christ and to no longer live in the me, but to live in and through the Messiah. That's how you'll know them. They're all about the me. They'll be at the center of just about everything that is in their world. And lastly, instead of living on mission, they'll go through the motion. Titus 1:16 says, oh, there are those that talk a great game, but by their lives, they show that they are denying me. Oh, they've got all the attributes, but their actions deny me. Friends, this is the key, and it's critically important. Paul is telling us in the entire book of Galatians this point. Acts 15:1, Luke records it for us, makes it very clear that Paul came and taught and built these disciples to the glory of God, but some men came afterwards and began to say, no, 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 don't listen to Paul. No, 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 he got it wrong. You need to listen to me. You need to listen to us. Oh, it's so dangerous. And how bad can this get? This week on Tuesday, I received an article written by Dr. Albert Moeller. He's the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, where I attended. And he wrote the article in regards to First Baptist Church, Greenville, South Carolina, which announced on Tuesday of this week, or I'm sorry, they announced in May of this year that they were now going to be a fully welcoming, embracing all, taking on what the culture would call marriage, ordaining and taking in and championing the call for homosexuality in the pulpit and in the leadership of church. Dr. Moeller wrote an article, and it was entitled, When Discernment Leads to Disaster. When you walk away from the authority of God's word and you begin to listen to men and their reasoning, and you begin to allow religion to reshape what our Redeemer has made clear, things become so, so, so bad, so fast. The end of his article, I'll just read you the close. There are big lessons here for every church, every denomination, and every Christian institution. Once biblical inerrancy is abandoned, there is no break on theological and moral relativism. The Bible's authority becomes relative, and there is no anchor to hold the church to the words of Scripture. The discernment process at First Baptist Church in Greenville offers us ample lessons that should lead to a more fundamental discernment. Without the affirmation that the Bible is inerrant, then discernment leads to disaster. Once you leave the Word of God and say that, well, you could do it this way, you don't need what Paul said, you don't need what God's Word makes clear, and you begin to massage the message of the Messiah, oh, you are going down Everest fast. And it is not going to end well. And so from the point, from the pinnacle, here again we're reminded, listen carefully. The entire book of Galatians, Paul wrote to address this point, and this is where I say to you, it's personal. It's passionate. If I were to ask you, what is the overriding tenor of the book of Galatians. Many of you who are familiar with your Bible would say, oh, that's the book on liberty. That's the book on Christian freedoms. Oh, it is a major part of the book. But do you know that the book of Galatians is written with a tone of anger? Have you ever realized that? And here again, I ask you not to regurgitate what somebody has told you, but I ask you to go into God's Word. Listen to me because I'm sending you into God's Word. Now, don't listen to me to listen to me. Listen to me as an ambassador of God and His Word. You will find great anger, righteous anger in the book of Galatians. You see, Paul writes the book because wherever he goes and where and when he teaches and makes these disciples, there are these others that come around behind him, and they're undermining him. You'll find in the 6 chapters of Galatians, the first 2 chapters, he presses on the personal. He validates his ministry. In chapters 3 and 4, he presses into the theological, and he makes the point that what he has said is true. And in chapters 5 and 6, he gets very practical and talks about living out a healthy balance of the truth and the love. You see, it's neither legalism nor liberalism that will save you. It's the walk down the narrow road of truth and love. When God's grace is real and He's captured you, you will walk the narrow road. That won't be the cause of your salvation. It will be the effect of your salvation. You won't be saved because of your works, but you have been saved for good works. This is the essence. And I just want to read some of the pieces, just a quick highlight through the book of Galatians to give you the tenor. See, Paul has said, there are those that are lying to you. You need to stop listening to them. Take what I've told you. It's God's word. It's true. When he writes the book of Galatians, here, Galatians 1, 6 through 9, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another gospel. Only there are some who are disturbing you and they want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he, that person, should be accursed, should be damned. As we have said before, so I say again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. He's literally saying, damn those liars. I don't think you're supposed to talk like that. You do when you care. And when the people that are being lied to are being led astray, and souls are in the balance, and eternity is at stake. He says in verse 4 of chapter 2, it was because of the false brethren, the false brothers who secretly were brought in. They sneaked in to spy out. Friends, you have people around you in your lives right now that are pouring poison into your ears. You have people around you that are drawing you away. I speak to you as Paul spoke to the Galatians. It's true. He says in verse 9 of chapter 2, he says, James and Peter and John, they were all reputed to be pillars. He said, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me. He said, the leaders, they heard me and they offered me the right hand of koinonia. That's the word. They said, you speak the truth, Paul. We want to side with you. The church remained one. You see, these liars, they went around telling people that they had been sent by the church. They spoke as though they were speaking on behalf of the Jerusalem church, and they weren't. They were liars. They were deceivers. I've heard this week, I've talked to some that say, oh, well, I was told such. That's a lie. Oh, well, somebody said that they heard it from the church. It was a lie. Galatians 2, 11 through 13. But when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Friends, some of you think that you're too learned to be deceived. Some of you think that you're too solid. This couldn't possibly happen to you. And I say to you, as Paul says to the Galatians, no, you don't understand. Even Peter began to buckle. Barnabas, my boy Barney, buckled. Because you don't understand how cunning they are. You don't understand the weight of this hypocrisy. Be careful who you listen to and how you live. It says in verse 1 of chapter 3, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Bewitched, that word means who's tickled your fancy? Who's fascinated you? Who has been able to pull you away like a shiny fish lure grabs the trout? He's speaking to those that he had poured into, that have now began to listen to the liars, who are telling him, no, you have to do things the way Moses did them. You got to stay to the old way. You got to do it the way we used to always do it. You can't embrace the new. Galatians 4, 15 through 20. Where then is that sense of blessing that you had? This is where Paul gets personal. Where's that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. You used to love me that much. So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? They eagerly seek you. Oh, they seek you. Not commendably, not for good reason, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. It's like we're going through delivery pain again because you're being pulled away. He said, but I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I'm so perplexed about you. He said, I wish I could be there. I wish I didn't have to write this. I don't know what to do with you. I've told you the truth. I've shown you the truth. We've bled together. I bled for you. You saw it. You know it. I've shown you only the truth. I've lived the truth. And yet these liars come, and you're so quickly turned by them. Oh, this poison that could overtake the passion. I don't understand. I'm going to show you another image. Take a look at this cute guy. This cute guy is a false brother. That's a poisonous dart frog, and he will kill you. And he's only about an inch long. Cute, isn't he? There are too many things that you and I assume are safe and cute and play with that'll kill you. False brothers will kill you. Some men will lead to your eternal disaster. Paul warns about and speaks directly about false brothers. And I would say to you, some men constitute false brothers. We see it in 2 Corinthians 11 when he lists all those things that he was in danger from. One of the things he was in danger from were false brothers. Galatians 2:4, when he's speaking directly to this people, to this issue, he talks about the dangers of the false brothers. Some of you have false brothers. Some of you are listening to false brothers and false sisters, and they will kill you. I show you another image, this big old ugly bullfrog. Ew, that's ugly. You know what? It's harmless. Won't hurt you at all. Isn't it amazing how you can be drawn to something that'll kill you and pushed away from something that actually has no negative effect at all? False brothers are this way, and they will lead you this way. Jesus said that the devil himself, the enemy of your soul, intentionally sows weeds in amongst the wheat. The devil is behind these liars. The devil is their leader. They are minions of the enemy of God. We see in Matthew 24, 7 through 14, the nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and persecution and put you in death. They'll put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. This is when Jesus said, you'll know I'm getting close. Similarly, in John 16, read the opening verses there. Look to Korah in his rebellion against Moses. He looks like he's part of the family, and from within, he's trying to rip them out. Again, look at Judas with Jesus. Can you get any closer? Could you have any greater example than Judas with Jesus? I ask you today, who are you listening to? And why? What you are learning or you think you are learning is directly related to who you are listening to and the degree to which you are actually listening. I want to share with you one more video. I tell you, all you have to do is read 2 Peter, and you'll see the warnings to not listen to those who are doing damage from within, those who tend to distract and to divide. I've heard recently that to embrace what God is doing in our church is to make you a yes man. That's a lie from the pit of hell. To join the Lord in what he is doing is to be the church. I've heard that others have been told things that are literally utter bitter lies. Where's Joe? Joe and I spoke together yesterday for an hour on the phone. He said, Pastor Jeff, I don't know where I got that from. Talked about a love like a father to a son. Thank you for loving me and telling me the truth when it's hard. Others have, what we saw, stirred the people up with poison. They have intentionally tried to draw people away. Why? Because they are minions of the enemy. And they come down disguised as angels of light sometimes. 2 Corinthians 11. Not my words. I ask you, who are you listening to? Why are you listening? God in his word, clear. Read 2 Peter. See the attacks from within. Read Jude. See the warnings about those who will pretend to be one thing who are truly another. Read 1 John. See the direct defense and defining of this dynamic. I ask you to read Matthew chapter 7. Read the whole chapter. It's the closing of Christ's Sermon on the Mount. In fact, let me read it for you, because I want you to get it all unedited. Jesus speaking at the close of his greatest teaching. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. Ha ha! See, there you go. Pastor Jeff, you're too judgmental. Let's continue. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Fair. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Ouch. Yeah, I really need to get things right at home before I go knocking on your door. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then, so if you are a hypocrite, stop it. Then you don't ignore the problem with the other. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Oh, so I am supposed to follow through, but do it right-heartedly. Yeah, I don't get that a lot. It's amazing how much out of context you hear scripture, isn't it? Next verse, check this out. This really drives the point home. Jesus speaking. Next verse. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. Well, how am I supposed to know if they're pigs or not? I guess I have to judge. I guess I have to actually look to discern who they are. That's right. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Some of you have been torn to pieces because you're playing with the pigs. And I'm pleading with you to stop. Next verse, Jesus continuing. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, to that one the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Be Christ-like to everybody. Friends, he tells the truth all the time. He confronts where and when confrontation is needed. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Jesus says this, two roads, not a third way. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. They tell you that there's more than just these two roads. They come to you as ferocious wolves, but by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. This is why people don't like the lights on when they're lying and deceiving. Because you know what? A good look at fruit will tell you about the root. And bad roots bring bad fruit consistently. Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Can't tell a book by its cover. Yes, you can. That's what Jesus says. When the cover is covered with fruit, you'll know what's going on. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoer. You had a world-class resume, and you were never redeemed. You were some men who were talking smack in my church. You were stirring people up and trying to pull them away. Paul says it in Galatians. Jude says it in his letter. Peter says it in his letter. And by the way, Peter is also speaking to the same people in Galatia. His letter could also be applied to this chapter 15 of Acts, verse 1. Jesus makes it clear. I want to leave you with one other piece that makes clear what we are saying. And if and when you are being told other, or being drawn away, or you, well, I don't really have a problem with that. This is my problem. Friends, I speak to you with the passion of Paul as unto the Galatians. Who has bewitched you? Stop listening to the liars. This is our message. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit. Friends, I want to ask you, did the church send these guys, or did the Holy Spirit send them? Did the Spirit of God send them? Were they commissioned by the hands of men, or by the sending of the Spirit of God? You see, the church needs to join God in what he's doing. It's recognizing that we're only here because we've been saved and sanctified. And it's the Spirit of God that will select and supply the leadership. He'll do it and confirm it by speaking to his people. and then setting apart for a specific assignment those that he has chosen, and then he sends. And the church plays the part of joining him and saying, yes, Lord, in the process. I say to you today, this is how we got here. This is how we got here as the church at large all over the world. This is how we got here as a Bridge church. Bridge family in St. Johnsbury, Vermont, this is how you got here. Bridge family in Kampala, Uganda, this is how you got here. Christian family all over the world, this is how you got here. The Spirit of God saves and sanctifies. The Spirit of God selects and supplies. The Spirit of God speaks the particulars, sets apart the people, and then sends out by his grace and for his glory. This is how we got here. Forget it and you'll lose it. Own it and you'll reproduce it. And this is our assignment as disciples. I want to leave you with one more image, something that I've put together to help us as a local church family understand. When you embrace these truths, you recognize that we, the Bridge, we hold one faith. We are one family, locally, regionally, and globally. One faith, one family, one focus. That we will bring glory to God through the making of disciples who will make disciples who will make disciples for the glory of God. We'll ask one question. What do you want? We'll make one offer. Come and see. We share one promise, truth and love, all day, every day. In so doing, we will be these 12 distinctives. By living this out, we are one, responding to grace and repenting of sin. Two, we are trusting the Bible and obeying God's word. Three, we are growing in Christ and living Spirit-led. Four, we are praying for guidance and following by faith. Five, we are dying to self and we are carrying our cross. Six, we are being the church, and loving one another, truly loving one another. Seven, we are equipping the saints and exemplifying supernatural unity. Eight, we are ministering as ambassadors, and we are discerning matters shrewdly. Nine, we are worshiping God vertically and experiencing him horizontally. 10, we are proclaiming the gospel no matter what and fishing for men. Number 11, we are making discipled warriors and winning spiritual warfare. And lastly, to encompass it all, because we know how we got here. We, together, we are loving our King and we are serving his kingdom. Friend, I ask you, do you know how you got here? Are you pleased with where you are? Do you recognize that the answer to that question, regardless of where you are, comes down to your personal biblical relationship with Jesus the Christ and how you are responding to his Spirit? I pray that you and I, as we get ready to take this journey with Paul and Barnabas, on that first missionary journey, I pray that we will forever remember who we are and how we got here. The next words from Jesus, if you had continued in Matthew 7, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Paul taught the people of Galatia how to build their houses of their lives on the rock of Christ. We are here to do the same and to equip the saints to live this out together. You see, proper orthodoxy will always lead to proper orthopraxy. When you learn and take in the truth, you will live out the truth. I ask you, what have you learned? Who are you listening to? The Galatians had learned from Paul, but they began to listen to some men. And it was catastrophic for some. So he wrote a passionate letter. I speak to you with the same concerns and the same passion. And I do it standing on the Word of God, empathizing with and sharing with you the heart of Paul. It's very personal. It's very personal to Paul. It's very personal to me. It's very personal to Jesus who hung on the cross. My prayer is it'll be personal for you as well. And that you will embrace the truth and the love of God's Word. And you will confront and cast out the counterfeits. There's so much at stake. So much at stake. Would you please pray with me? Lord, I come to you today and I just ask you to please, Lord, take the truth of your word. Take these unshakable, timeless truths. Lord, let us see in the book of Acts this warning through the book of Galatians, through 2 Peter, through Jude, through Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount, through all of the scriptures. Lord, I pray, let a people who have perhaps been wrapped in religion come through and be refreshed with the redemption that you offer. Lord, let repentance do its work, that restoration can be achieved, I pray. First vertically, and then, if it can be, horizontally. Lord, I know this comes down to the dynamic between the individual and you. And so I ask you, Lord, break whatever is needed to be broken to bring those whose poison needs to be turned to passion. And I thank you that you did that miraculous work of grace in me and some of my brothers and sisters, so much so that we recognize that we were rescued, that we were captured by your grace. We ask you, Lord, on behalf of those who are fighting you to do it again. And on behalf of those who are being hurt by the liars, protect them, we pray. Let them listen and learn from those of us who tell them the truth in love. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.